Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you have a contrite and a broken heart before God, He receives you. He accepts you. He brings you in to His life. God is ready to forgive you. In fact, in Isaiah it says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow."
Webster's Dictionary defines the word contrite as feeling or showing sorrow and remorse for a sin or shortcoming. Have you ever felt that way? When we blow it and we feel so sorry for what we did because we love God, that's all it takes for us to be forgiven. We don't have to do anything, but simply say, "I'm sorry," to God. With Luke 7, 36 through 50, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful for the time that we are able to spend hearing your word. We open up our Bibles and we open up our hearts. We want you to speak to us. We want to be drawn into a deeper relationship with you. And where we may have grown cold in our love for you, where we may now serve you out of a sense of duty rather than out of devotion, we want to return to an expression of our love for you and a great devotion that we have for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the most powerful emotions that a man or a woman can have is guilt. Guilt is a driving force. Guilt can drive people to do things that if they were not under the influence of guilt, they would not normally do them. Guilt not only drives you to do things, but guilt can rob you. Guilt can rob you of the pleasure of the moment. Guilt can rob you of your sleep. Guilt is an incredibly powerful emotion. However, Jesus has an answer to guilt, more so than this world. This world doesn't have an answer for it. Psychologists tell us that if you that guilt could be one of the things that makes somebody neurotic. Do you know what neurotic is? Neurotic is when you're, I'm going to give you an oversimplification, by the way, but neurotic is being very nervous about everything that is around you. When you are a neurotic person, you're generally paranoid as well, and you're just nervous wherever you are. You're always nervous about things around you. Psychologists tell us that one of the main reasons people become neurotic is because of guilt. They have repressed guilt. They have deflected guilt. They haven't dealt with their own guilt. And so psychologists try to deal with people who are neurotic by telling them, "It's okay. That's all they've got. It's okay. You're like everybody else." But here's the problem. You probably didn't even tell the psychologist everything you did or everything that you thought. You probably held back. So when he says it's okay, you think, "Well, what if I tell you everything? Are you still going to say that it's okay?" And something inside of you tells you that it's really not okay. Now, some of you here may be listening to me and you may say, "You know what? I'm not neurotic. I'm not nervous about everything that is around me. In fact, I'm not. I don't feel guilt at all. I don't feel any of that strong emotion that you're talking about." Well, you, my friend, psychologists would say, are a psychopath. Someone that doesn't feel guilt at all is called a psychopath. Now, somewhere in between the neurotic and the psychopath is a good balance of guilt. Enough guilt to allow us to socially interact on a proper level, but not so much guilt that we end up becoming nervous about everything. The truth is, this world has no answer for guilt. Zero. The truth is, Buddhism and other religions have no answer for guilt. There are many things that Christians have that the world doesn't have. Worship is one of those. You and I just got done expressing our devotion to God through worship. The world doesn't have anything like that. The closest they have is if you go to a concert and they play a slow song and everybody lights their Bic lighters and holds them up and sways back and forth. That's a big difference. We're expressing our heart to the living God. The world is whatever. They're feeling like, you know, waving back and forth with, you know, little fires burning on top of their Bic lighters. It's radically different. So it is with guilt. Jesus can remove your guilt, shame, and sin. The word justified means just, or a good definition for the word justified, a way to understand it, would be just as if I never sinned. God removes your sin so that you will not have to answer to Him one day. Now that is good news for some of you guys here, because you're a real big sinner. Now people say, when you go to church, don't tell people they're sinners, which always cracks me up. Why wouldn't I tell you that you're a sinner? Does it shock you? Does it surprise you? Am I telling you something you didn't know? Well, I understand that people don't want to be reminded of it a lot, but the truth is, all of us are. Not just the ones here that think that you're a sinner, but all of us have sin in our lives. And we'll get into that here a little bit more as we continue on. But let me give you the setting of the text that we're going to be reading today. First of all, Jesus is invited over to a Pharisee's house for dinner. He wasn't invited over to his house so they could hang out. The Pharisee didn't meet Jesus and say, you know what? I really like you. Come on over to my house. The Pharisee didn't say, you know, I think you might be the Messiah. Let's get you over to my house and have a meal. The Pharisee wanted Jesus over at his house so he could debate him. This is what they did. They would open up their house for an evening. They would invite other rabbis over, and then they would debate, and people could listen in to what was taking place. It became a public event, not a private meal in a home, but a public event for people to hear the debate that took place. Well, the Bible says also that a woman, when she heard that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, a very sinful woman, she went into this Pharisee's house. Now, you got to know that that gave her pause, because Pharisees were known for believing that they were better than other people. Pharisees would have nothing to do with this woman, but that she wanted to go see Jesus, she was so driven that she ignored the fact that it was a Pharisee's house, and she went in to the feet of Jesus. Now, you got to understand something also about the way that they ate meals in their day. Can you get Leonardo's picture in your mind of the Last Supper? You got a table, and there's high chairs set up, and everybody's on one side of the table so the camera can get the picture as he's painting it, right? All right, get that picture in your mind. Now throw it away. Hit the little trash button and suck the whole thing away, because that's not the way they ate. They had a low table to the ground. They had pillows strewn around the table. They would recline on their left side, on their left elbow, leaving their right hand free to go ahead and eat the meal. Their feet were then reclined behind them. So this woman came into the Pharisee's house. Remember, it's become a public event now. She fights her reluctance to go to the Pharisee's house. She comes and she falls at the feet of Jesus. She has an alabaster flask of oil. She anoints his feet. She begins to weep. The tears fall on his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair and she begins to kiss the feet of Jesus. This is a radical setting. She somehow knew that Jesus would receive her. See, there's something about Jesus. Those who are in sin know that Jesus is going to receive him. The Bible says there is forgiveness with God. The Bible says that God's ready to forgive. You know, my dad was a strict disciplinarian. I used to get in trouble. When I would get in trouble, I would be in trouble for days. Was your dad like that? Are you guys like that to your kids? Do you say to your kids, you're in trouble. Don't even talk to me right now. After I did something wrong for a couple days later, I would say something to my dad. He'd go, you're still in trouble, mister. And I would go, sorry. And he would say, sorry, it didn't cut the mustard. Now, if sorry doesn't cut the mustard, because mustard cuts pretty easily, then sorry isn't really working at all, not very well at all. However, with God, sorry does cut the mustard. Sorry cuts the concrete. Sorry cuts the sin. When you have a contrite and a broken heart before God, he receives you. He accepts you. He brings you in to his life. God is ready to forgive you. In fact, in Isaiah, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. Though they be as red as crimson, I will make them like snow. Or I'll make them as white as snow, and though they're red as crimson, I'll make them like wool. Isn't that amazing to know? All God wants from you is to reason with him. Some of you guys plead with God. You offer him all kinds of things. God, I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll pay my tithes. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll be nice to people. I'll let people in, and I won't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. I promise, God. If you'll just forgive me. You don't have to go through any of that. That's not what God means when he says reason. We go to him and we say, Lord, I've sinned. Will you forgive me? And God will forgive you. Isn't it good to know that God receives sinners? And you know what? God doesn't receive arrogant religious people. He'll receive a sinner who's humble, but an arrogant religious person, he won't. Now, there's a contrast between these two I want to talk about before we get into our text. The Pharisee served God out of duty. Make no mistake about it, he was serving God, but it was out of duty. He believed that God owed him because he paid his tithes, because he went to church, because he kept the Sabbath. It was out of duty. The problem with serving God out of duty is you can't develop a love relationship with God out of duty. You may be here today and you may be an usher. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may have a home fellowship. You may say, you know what, I go to church and I pay my tithes and I'm teaching and I'm serving God out of duty. Well, that's good, I guess, but God wants more than that. God would rather you have a love relationship with Him and not have the sense of duty than to have the sense of duty and not have devotion. Now, both would be great. To have a sense of duty, but to serve God out of devotion is where we need to be. That's this woman. She's all devotion. She's weeping at His feet. She's anointing His feet with oil. This is an act of worship. This is an act of love. And that's what God wants from us. The church at Ephesus had become duty-centered. The Bible says in Ephesus that God said, I want to commend you that you have done things for me, that you have tested those who say they are prophets and you have found them to be liars. Then He says, but nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And He says, repent and return. Do your first works once again. Repeat, repent, return, repeat. Do your first works once again. Otherwise, I will remove my candlestick from your midst, which God's saying, I will remove my presence. God is not satisfied in a religious interaction with you, something out of the sense of duty. God wants that love relationship with you, that passion. Now, let's take a look at our text. We pick it up in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house, and He sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that she sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, first of all, we need to know this woman is not Mary Magdalene. History has stated that this woman was Mary Magdalene. There is no reason to believe that. Someone said to me one time, well, we just assume that it's Mary Magdalene, that this, you know, woman, and then there's also an assumption that she's a prostitute. So that, for first place, this doesn't say that this woman is a prostitute. It just says she's a sinner. Now, we assume it's some kind of a sexual sin. We assume it's possible that she was a prostitute, but this passage does not tell us that Mary Magdalene is a prostitute. In fact, Mary Magdalene's case was much worse than that. She was a woman possessed by seven demons, and Jesus set her free. Why then do people think this is Mary Magdalene? Because of a confusion that they have. This woman here anoints Jesus' feet. Mary, the sister of Martha, also anoints Jesus' feet. And so they confuse that Mary with Mary Magdalene. It's confusion all the way around. All we know is there is an unnamed woman who finds her way to Jesus to anoint His feet with oil. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is whom is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now that's the second time the text has said that she is a sinner. Her reputation was such that Simon was like, this man, if he were a prophet, would not even let this woman touch him. Now, something I think first of all, that Simon knew this woman entered into the room when she entered in. Simon would not have anything publicly to do with this woman at all. And if she had gone to Simon's feet and touched him, he would have sucked his feet so tight up, they wouldn't have been able to get his feet back down again for another month. He would not have this woman touch him no matter what. But Jesus knew her heart. See, that's what really matters. It's not what you do for Jesus. It's the heart that you have. In fact, I love that her sins are forgiven and she never asks for them to be forgiven at all, because her devotion to Him was obvious, that she was contrite, that she was humble before Him, and her sins are forgiven. Sometimes we think that salvation and forgiveness is like a combination with God. You know, 32 right, 46 left. You got to confess your sins, you got to pray in the name of Jesus, and the safe will open up and you'll be able to be forgiven. It's not about that at all. It's about the heart before an individual. So this woman comes in and she cries at His feet. And Simon, he didn't want to have anything to do with her. So Jesus, seeing this and knowing what's going on in Simon's heart, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So He said, teacher, say it. This is why they came together for this meal and have a little debate. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Jesus tells them a little parable. Guy owes 500 denarii, the guy owes 50 denarii. The guy with 500 denarii is going to love more because he's forgiven more. That was Simon's answer, and that's what Jesus says. There are those of you here in this room that you have sinned more than other people that are in this room. Is Jesus saying that you who have sinned more, you are more in love with Jesus because you've been forgiven more? I read a testimony of someone who was involved with the mafia, who was a hitman in the mafia, and he had come to know Jesus. He'd committed his life to Christ. And he tells stories of whacking people and killing them. His testimony, by the way, is absolutely a phenomenal testimony about how God reached down into this man's life and saved him. I don't have a testimony like that at all. This guy was a murderer. This guy was a hitman for the mafia. And I go, well, I went to church all my life. I got drunk when I was in fifth grade. I got into my dad's homemade wine. In 10th grade, I got drunk. We went to a church youth group meeting, and the people from the church had a bunch of alcohol in their closet, and we got into it and got drunk. And, you know, I mean, I don't have a huge, I never whacked anybody. I never came close to get whacked by someone. I got whacked in the head by somebody one time, but that's the closest that it ever came to me being whacked or whacking. And I might think that I can't really have that same love relationship that ex-mafia hitman could. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Because my sin is every bit as deplorable as his sin. My sin will send me to hell every bit as much as that hitman's sin will send him to hell. See, when you realize your sin that has been forgiven you, then you have that devotion and that love relationship with God. Then you understand how much you're supposed to love him. Because it's not about, you don't have to go out and do something horrible in order to love God more. It's understanding the gift that was given. Listen, Jesus went to the cross because of his love for you. The Bible says that he demonstrated his love for you by dying upon the cross. They drove that nail through his flesh and into that tree, and he bled for you. And he bled for me as they mocked him. When you understand that that's done for you, then you understand that duty doesn't cut the mustard. If there's anything that doesn't cut the mustard, it's duty. How can I pay Jesus back for what he did for me upon the cross by working in a Sunday school class? Or by being an usher at the door? Or by teaching up here? How could a sense of duty ever pay him back? It never could. It is now only the love that I have for him. Lord, I love you for what you did for me. That devotion and that passion. Jesus says that if we understand how bad our sin is, then we will have a deep love for him. Now, that's one of the reasons that I believe it's a very dangerous thing that the church has taken a turn towards in the last 10 years or so, where they don't want to talk about sin, they don't want to deal with sin, because if you don't understand how bad your sin is, you're never going to be deeply in love with God. So the church unknowingly is moving people away from a deep love relationship with him and into a sense of duty. We do it out of duty. I don't want you to do what you do for Jesus at all out of duty. I want you to do it out of love because you love him. You want to do it for that. I mean, wives, do you want your husband to do what he does out of duty? Do you want him on your anniversary to bring you flowers? Here, honey, I got these because I had to. Listen, I understand that you know, you're my wife, and I know that it's our anniversary and I had to bring you roses because it's our anniversary. You don't want that. In fact, you ladies might say, take these back. I don't want your stinking flowers if you have to get them for me, do you? You want them because he loves you, because he cares about you. You wanted them to be an expression of his affection towards you. Don't you see God's the same way? God wants us to do what we do. He wants us to teach that Sunday school class. He wants to teach it because we love him. He wants us to work at the doors of the church as an usher because we love him. He wants me here sharing the gospel with you because I love him. That ought to be my motivation, not a sense of duty. That's the Pharisee. He had a sense of duty. Now, Simon answered and says, I suppose. Notice he's noncommittal, right? He didn't just say, the guy who was forgiven more. He just says, I suppose, the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. Now we understand, because of the setting, how he could turn to the woman that is at his feet. He turns to the woman and he says, "Do you see this woman?" He says to Simon when he turns to her, "Do you see this woman?" Simon had saw her the moment she walked in. "What is that woman doing in my house?" He says, "I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kisses, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with a fragrant oil." Now let's talk about those things for a minute. They were common courtesies in the days of Jesus. Dusty roads, sandals. You would have a basin by your door. You would wash the feet of people that came in. It's what they did. It wasn't anything awkward. By the way, don't do this if you're thinking of it, all right? Some people have said, "I'm going to have a wash basin by my door. And anybody that comes in my house, I'm going to wash their feet." They walk into your house and you say, "Take off your shoes." "Why?" "I'm going to wash your feet." "Really? You want to wash my feet? Really? Can I just do it? If you think my feet are dirty, I'll clean them up for you before I come into your house." It was common in their day. It's awkward in our day, all right? So don't do it. But it was just a common thing. Everybody did it. They kicked off their sandals. The guy washed their feet, and that was it. It just was what they did. Also, the same thing is true with kisses. In Europe today, men will kiss men. They'll greet each other with pecks on the cheek. "Hey, hello, how are you?" You know, that's in Europe. But this isn't Europe, okay? This is Arizona. This is America, so don't come up and kiss me on the cheek, all right? Face is off limits, okay? To everybody but my wife. That's it. In their day, though, they embraced each other with kisses. That's how they greeted one another. They would kiss each other on the cheeks, very much like they do in certain places in Europe today. The anointing with oil. That was like cologne for them. They did not have the showers or the baths that you and I have today. We live in a time in history where people smell the very best that they have ever smelled. I don't know if you've ever thought about thanking God for that, but it is something we really ought to thank God for. So when you would have several dinner guests who hadn't taken showers in several days, it would smell rather ripe. So when people would come in, you would anoint them with oil. It was a cologne. You lightened the smell, as it were, for your dinner party. Jesus says, "Simon, you didn't do any of these things for me, but this woman has not stopped doing these things." Now, he goes on to say, "Therefore I say to you," verse 47, "her sins, which are many," again, here this woman gets it, you know, "her sins, which are many," Jesus says, "are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Now, I want to point out to you again that she did not ask for her sins to be forgiven, because Jesus looked on her heart. We give altar calls at almost every service that we have. We ask people to raise their hands and to pray a prayer. And I say from time to time, listen, it's not raising your hand that saves you, and it's not praying that prayer that saves you. You guys realize that. You realize that it's something that's taking place in your heart. You believe that Jesus wants to forgive your sins, and so you raise your hand. It is not the raising of your hand that saves you, but it's the believing in your heart. The same thing that caused you to raise your hand is the same thing that is causing you to become saved, because you believe the work that he has done for you upon that cross. You believe that he is alive and that he is here. Jesus declares that her sins are forgiven, not because she showed affection to him, but because he knew what was in her heart.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.